We're going to open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. This is Moses giving his final address to the Israelis, and he's focused right now on a future event, something that's going to happen several hundred years in the future. The Israelis are going to come to Samuel and say, "We want a king over us, just like all the nations around us have kings over them." And Moses predicts that that's going to happen. And he says, when it does happen, you have God's permission to have a human king, provided you pay attention to these realities. Number one, and this is kind of just the overarching theme, God is the true king of Israel. The human king is going to be an under-king to God. He just represents God to the people in matters of justice and reign. He cannot be a foreigner, so he has to be Jewish. That's the first requirement that's mentioned. Secondly, he is not allowed to have his power base in military might. So he's not supposed to be having all of these horses and chariots. The next, he's not supposed to have his power base in political alliances gained through multiple marriages, because that was the way a lot of these royal families did back at that time. And thirdly, he was not supposed to be having his power base in wealth from silver and gold. And as I shared with you, starting with David a little bit, but definitely blowing up under King Solomon, all of these rules were flagrantly abused and gotten around. And this is the big reason why the kingdom of Israel split at the death of King Solomon, is because it had been weakened by a human king not following God's directives for that position. Now, the next thing that we're looking at, starting in Deuteronomy 17, 18, is the mechanism that Moses gave to Israel to help prevent these things getting out of hand once they did start having kings. And I love the principle that is set down here for keeping government focused on the idea that it represents the will of God. I mentioned that in Romans chapter 13, the principle is put forth by the Apostle Paul at the Holy Spirit's directive, that all governments are supposed to be representing God. God is the one that gives them either direct responsibility or passively allows them to take responsibility. And they are supposed to be doing things His way. And so in Israel, which was the only true theocracy in Earth's history, the king, the human king that came to power, was to do the following in order to keep himself reminded that he was not really in charge. God was. So here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, meaning when he is coronated, when he is declared to be the king, he shall write for himself in a book, or in a scroll is the more literal form here, a copy of this law. Now, there is a little wiggle room here of trying to understand what's meant by that phrase. I think it is definitely applicable to the book of Deuteronomy. that Moses expected any future king of Israel to write out with his own hand, not have some other person do it, but with his own hand, write out a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. But I think it's also possible out there that Moses is thinking about the fact that the book of Genesis has already been written in Moses' hand. The book of Exodus has certainly been finished by this time. Leviticus has been finished by this time. Numbers has been finished by this time. So basically, once Moses gets done with transcribing his final address to Israel, and that becomes the book of Deuteronomy, all five books of Moses are in written form. And they form the law of Israel. And so I think there is an outside possibility that the king was expected to hand copy all five books. But at the very least, book of Deuteronomy. And it says approved by the Levitical priests, which means that he's going to be checked, that he's not leaving out anything, that he's not adding anything, that he's not changing anything. It has to be an exact copy of what God gave through Moses. And wouldn't it be interesting, just as a means of making our government officials more accountable, to make our government officials, I'm thinking here in the United States, those of you who might be living outside the United States and hearing this, think about your own government and its founding documents. I think it would be very interesting if every president, vice president, every member of the Supreme Court, every member of Congress, House of Representatives, and the senators, every government of every state, every government official, right down to the bottom tier of the workaday guy in the filing department, if they had to write out in their own hand the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all the amendments to the Constitution since then. At the very minimum, if they had to write out all of the laws that have been passed by Congress since then, oh my goodness, I think that might be a little bit too much. But the idea would be, when you write something down with that sort of precision and attention to detail, you can't say, I didn't ever hear this. I didn't ever see this. Because you did. And if you've seen it and you've written it out, you can be held accountable for doing it. And so not only did the king have to write out his own copy of the law, verse 19 says, it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life. So he doesn't just write it out and then file it away. Every day that he sits on that throne, he is to get that copy that he wrote out and read through it. He doesn't necessarily have to read all of it, but he needs to read through it on a regular basis to keep his mind fresh about the responsibilities of sticking with God's law. And this is the purpose, that he may learn to fear he who is his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. Remember, heart in the Hebrew way of thinking things is where you make your choices. It's your decision point. We use the word mind to mean the same thing. And so he needs this document written in his own hand and then read from him or by himself every single day of his reign to keep his heart centered on the Word of God. And also to make sure that he doesn't think he's better than everyone else. That we use this phrase, no one is above the law. But let's be honest, folks. Too many people in leadership think that doesn't apply to them. That they can do differently than what the rules are. And it's not a new thing. We definitely have that problem here in the United States. But it's something that we even see in the text of the New Testament, where the Pharisees, Jesus complained about them requiring heavy burdens be placed on the common people, which they themselves wouldn't even lift a little finger to attend to. And they also came up with loopholes to excuse themselves from having to do certain things that the common people had to do. And so Moses here is really bringing up a core problem in governance. And that is the people in leadership often become tyrannical, where they think they're the ones in charge and everyone else has to do what they want and the rules don't apply to them. And that's not good. And so here's the warning again. I want to read the full thing. This text shall be with him and he shall read in it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear he who is his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So that's the goal. That's the ideal, is that the kings of Israel will handwrite out at least the book of Deuteronomy and read from it every single day of their reign, and that when they are called upon in regular order to make decisions of judgment between one person and another, or about the fate of someone based on their activity, based on their choices, that he will do it according to God's law, according to God's commandment, according to God's will. And so this is very important. And I'm going to say this about preachers. Preachers are supposed to be the leaders in the church, the elders as well in these churches. They ought to, all of them, be very well versed in Scripture. There should be no preacher preaching that has neglected regular study to the Word of God. Now, I will acknowledge to you, I have never written out the entirety of the Bible, but I have read through it many, many times, and I do it on a regular basis. And this helps me to be attentive to the needs of the people in the congregation or congregations that I serve, to know that I'm not just giving my seat of my pants knee-jerk opinion to whatever it is that they're troubled by or are seeking guidance over, that I actually have at my, I'm going to say fingertips, but we know metaphorically, we're talking about the brain here, God's Word, on all of these possible things that could come up. And so, you preachers out there, you better make sure you're into the Word on a regular basis, okay? Let's go ahead and move to the next section. Well, let me say one last thing. We know that this rule was not very well adhered to in Israeli history, and it contributed, no doubt in my mind, to the decline of the justice and the piety, the righteousness of the nation of Israel over time. There came a time when the written word of God, the law of God, was completely lost. During the time of Manasseh is when this happened. And it wasn't until several years into the kingdom of the next king, who was trying to do his best to do the right things, when he ordered that the temple be cleaned out of all the junk that had kind of set in during the time of Manasseh's reign, a copy of the law was found. And I think it was probably a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. And that copy was brought to the king and read to him, and the king began to bawl his eyes out. Because even though he was trying to do the right thing based on what he'd been told by priests, old priests, he discovered that they were not doing things in precision to what was in the word. And that bothered him greatly. And I'm pretty sure, even though it doesn't say so in the text of the story, that that king sat down and wrote out a hand copy of the written word that he heard and cried over. And he was a revivalist king and did a pretty good job. He had some issues, but eventually he repented of those issues. And I think that's the proper heart of a leader, is if they do screw up, they repent and get back to paying attention to the Word of God. Okay, chapter 18, another shift in the topic here, but remember, Moses is cramming a lot of material in. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance in Israel or with Israel. So the 12 tribes had localized regions that they were given inheritance in. Levi was not given a localized regional territory. Instead, they were given cities scattered out throughout all of the different tribal areas. And that meant also this: they shall eat, he who is his food offerings, as their inheritance. So particularly when they were on duty, they ate from the tithe. Now they also ate from the tithe through the year back at wherever it was they lived, but they also had in those cities, those Levitical cities, their own gardens and their own animals that they were raising for food products. So that was supplemented by the tithe that was kept in their local storehouses. Continuing, they shall have no inheritance among their brothers. That's talking about the regional land itself. He who is their inheritance as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. Now this gets to something that is specific to officiating over a sacrificial procedure, sacrificial ceremony. Now you remember we talked about the book of Leviticus starting with the five different types of sacrifices. Several of those were voluntary or included food portions that the worshiper was going to get back and eat as part of their worship ceremony. Well, the officiating priests on those sacrifices, they were automatically gifted part of the animal for their pay for officiating over the ceremony. That's what we're talking about here. And here are the specific parts of the animal's body. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, and in another passage, it's very specific to the right shoulder. So that's the area on the front right shoulder of the animal from the shoulder joint down to, we'd call it the knee of that animal. That whole section was automatically given to the officiating priests for himself and those assisting him. And the two cheeks, so the jowl meat on the lower part of the jaw and down onto the neck, which was considered to be a nice cut of meat. And then the one that always catches people off guard, the stomach or the tripe. So on animals that chew the cud, they have more than one stomach. And one of the stomachs in particular has a lining in it that's very bubbly looking. And this is considered a delicacy, the tripe. And so the priest that was officiating at one of these ceremonies for an Israeli automatically got paid with the front right shoulder, the jowl meat, and the tripe. Those all belong to him. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because in the book of Malachi, there is a warning from God that if the priests don't straighten up and fly right, if they don't start doing things properly, if they don't start showing proper respect to God in their officiating over the sacrifices for the people, he is going to revoke the right they have to these cuts of meat. And God even says, I will take your tripe, your festival tripe, your special stomach lining, and I will rub it in your face, and then I will chase you away from my temple. And so that's a quite the shocking thing to read there in the book of Malachi when you are aware of this passage here, that basically they were getting fired after God rubbed the tripe in their face. Verse number 4, the first fruits of your grain, your wine, your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give to him. Now, this is above and beyond the tithe. When you, the first fruits of your grain, that is the tithe there, and same thing with the wine and the oil. But the first fleece of your sheep, that's a tithe of the sheep being fleeced as well. But the first time you cut the field of grain, that automatically went to God. So meaning you just acquired a field, the first grain goes to God. Same thing when you harvest the grapes of a vineyard for the very first time and you put up wine. All of that belongs to God. Same thing, the very first time you harvest from an olive tree, the oil that is produced by those first olives taken, automatically, all of that belongs to God. And the same thing, the first time you shear a sheep ever, that automatically belongs to God. And the person you give it to would be the priests. They got it. That was part of their pay. Verse 5, for he who is your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of he who is him and his sons for all time. So this is all just a reminder pay the priests, pay the Levites. They live off of the tithe, off of the first fruits offerings from your animals and your crops. And they also get paid out of the service animals that are offered in the sacrifice system. Don't stiff them. Make sure they get paid. And we've got some prophetic books of the Old Testament in particular that warn against that as well. Because, again, let's be honest about it, sinful people tend to not just stiff God, but stiff God's workers. Verse 6, if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that he who is will choose, and ministers in the name of he is his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before he who is, then he shall have or may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. Okay, so this is the reminder that not all priests to begin with, not all Levites to begin with, worked at the tabernacle. Some of them worked elsewhere. But this is the reminder, if they do come to do a stint of service at the tabernacle, they get an equal share of whatever is set aside for the people working in the tabernacle. That is the right of the priests. You have in the New Testament the reminder that the priests and the Levites have the right to eat from the temple offerings. And so Paul in particular uses that as a reminder that preachers should get paid out of church funds. I mean, that's the pragmatic thing there. Well, we've run out of time, so we'll mark our place and we'll pick up the story of Deuteronomy next time we get into the Word.